Well, good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Been off for a couple of days because of Share-a-thon, but we're back in business. We hung the open for business sign out in the window. And we're going to resume here in Galatians chapter 3. My name is Chuck Rathard. Our guest this morning, Pastor Nathan Metter. He's a guy who helped us considerably during our Share-a-thon time on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. How are you?
I'm fine. Thanks for fighting the barricades and the detours to come down and help us out during Share-a-thon.
I hit every light on the way down. It was
really?
A good day.
Yeah. Boom, boom, boom. It's not too bad if you know all the lights.
If the timing's right, you can get here lickety-split. If it's not, like I did on the day of the Share-a-thon when I came down, I think I hit every red light on the way down.
Okay. So you learned.
Yes. Well.
So what do you think about this text you got here today?
I think Diane has given me yet another good one. Oish.
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 Why can't I have easy ones?
Like, is this hard? Is this
difficult? It can be. Yes, it can be. Because of, you know, as you listen to the promo, you know, Paul uses some pretty stiff language with his people. And sometimes, you know, and that's the hard thing that we as Christian pastors sometimes have to come to grips with. There are times when we have to speak the law clearly and directly. And when you're in a congregational setting, these are people that you know and love. These are people that you hang out with, you live with. And sometimes you just got to say, hey, what you're doing is dumb. Stop it. Because not only is it dumb, it endangers your soul. So yeah, this can be interesting.
Speaking the law and speaking it directly.
Yes.
Not on my watch. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program, we'd be happy to take your calls at those numbers. Come on the air here with us, Pastor Nathan Metter and myself. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, the one who speaks the word of life, the one who sends that word of life to become flesh, to die, and yes, rise again for us. We do thank and praise you that you have brought us to the beginning of this new day. Your mercies are new, and we in no way deserve them, and yet you so richly poured them out, including the mercy of being able to study your word, a word which can be stiff, but also for our good. Use this time now to point both Chuck and I and our listeners to Jesus, the one who died, the one who rose, the one who lives through us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. The first words out of Paul's mouth here in Galatians chapter 3 are, O foolish Galatians. Have you ever, this is public,
mm-hmm.
It's in a letter, but it's public,
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You ever chastised? Now, Paul's not their pastor, so it's not a one-to-one correlation here.
Mm-hmm.
You ever chastised Christians publicly on this order, Pastor Metter?
May not have gone to that extreme of, you know, calling them foolish Stauntonites or foolish Zionites. But there are times when you have to speak the word of God directly, and it doesn't win friends or influence neighbors, but it saves souls. Sometimes you have to look at somebody and say, what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is wrong, and what you're doing is wrong is going to hurt you, and worse, it's going to hurt your children or our neighbors. What, you know, the message that we give when you start doing... See, this is the thing. We think that as long as it's okay with us, everything's fine. You know, the world revolves around us and our decisions. What we don't do is we don't always consider the collateral damage down the line. And there are times when I have, as pastor, have to say that. You know, do you understand your indifference to the gospel, what that does to your children? Your indifference to the way that God has instituted how the sexual relationship between a man and a wife, or a man and a woman should progress. Like, get married before you enjoy the sexual activity. You know, these kind of things. You know, you have to look at them and say, hey, you know, and it's the appearance. You know, I've counseled with couples, and I spoke very directly to couples, too, where you said, hey, you realize you may not be doing anything wrong, but you give the appearance of doing something wrong, which negatively reflects on the gospel.
I suppose that in the nature of public discourse, there are probably cycles like there seem to be cycles in everything else. You ever watch old movies?
Oh, yeah.
You like old movies?
Sure.
Turner Classic Movies?
Yeah. I'm more of an AMC guy.
Okay. A couple of generations ago, 40s, 50s, when you watch the dialogue that is written into these movies, it's much more aggressive. It's much more, I'll use the term offensive, in the sense that the people who are making the case for this or that are on the offensive.
Right.
And the notion of sort of holding back to be tolerant or not to give offense is far less present in that age than it is now. I think we've all changed from that. I'm not talking about Jimmy Cagney smashing a grapefruit in somebody's face. I'm not talking about that kind of discourse. But, you know, whether it's, frankly, my dear, I don't give a darn, to paraphrase Clark Gable.
Yeah.
We seem to have reached a level of civil discourse where the number one goal is to not ever give offense.
Yeah.
So if you are... if you are making the case for something, if you're trying to advance an idea or a notion into an otherwise contentious discourse, the one thing you can't do is go on the offensive. The one thing you can't do is say, you foolish Galatians, that is not allowed anymore.
Right. You see,
am I overstating it?
Well, you're right. You're right in our setting today where one of the challenges that we have as Christians today is this whole notion, this whole idolatry of tolerance, and not having the gospel being a stumbling block.
Idolatry of tolerance.
Yeah, of course. What you've described is the idolatry of tolerance. The number one God is not the God of the minds of American people today, especially. It's not the idea of any one theological system. It's tolerance of all of those. It's tolerance of error. It's what it is. You know, that's
now we're offending some people here who feel like they're feeling very good about our evolution in civil discourse to where we don't have table pounding and name calling and calling people fools and things. They think that this represents some of the greatest civilized advancement in our age.
Well,
and here you and I seem to be putting it down.
To quote the great theologian Randy Travis, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And you know, there are times. This is one of the things too. Think back to when you were a kid. You know, the teachers that resonate. The teachers that have lasting influences on you are the ones who had expectations, clear expectations of you, that if you messed up, you'd get busted in the chops on it. My sixth grade teacher at Columbus School in Edwardsville, Mr. Canise, had a list right just inside the door. There was a list of 11 sentences. And if you knew that if you messed up, you know, he would just say, Mr. Metter, number 8, 50 times. It's like, ooh, you just knew, and you just took your paper out and you started writing.
I remember him.
Oh, yeah. Oh, I loved him. Oh, I love him. But
you loved him.
Oh, I did. I loved him because he wasn't afraid. You know, it's one of those things where they form you. See, this is discipline. This is one of the reasons why we don't like this kind of stuff today, because as the scripture tells us, we don't like discipline. But when we're not disciplined, we're not loved. You know, what do we call the kid? What do we call the progeny of parents who always say yes to their children?
Spoiled, rotten brats.
Brats, yes. Brats who need nothing more than a good paddling. You know, and, oh, boy, I probably may have offended somebody
no,
there.
No paddling a
little
bit, Pastor.
Okay. Whatever you say, Chuck. But, you know, this is one of the things. You run into these children, the undisciplined child, the undisciplined Christian, who is not disciplined by the word, will wander. And this is what Paul's doing. We're told, you know, no one loves discipline. How many of you like to be told you're messing up? You know, I know you're one of the bosses around here, as you're one of the wheels instead of one of the spokes. But the thing is, you don't like to be held accountable. I don't like to be held accountable. You know, there are times when you have to be, and this is what he's doing. He's holding them accountable for an error. You know, hey, don't do this. Don't do this. What you're doing is wrong.
Let's read verses 1 through 9 here in Galatians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul writes, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith.
Yep.
We've talked about this a little bit, but certainly there are folks listening to us who may not have heard that conversation. What went wrong between the time that Paul arrived up there in Asia Minor in the Galatian territory mm-hmm. and preached the gospel and planted some little churches up there?
Mm-hmm.
What went wrong between the time that he publicly presented Jesus Christ, portrayed as crucified,
mm-hmm.
and now upon his return or hearing reports from Galatia, something's gone wrong that's got him all ticked off.
Yeah.
What is it that went wrong?
Well, there was a group, in Galatians especially, deals with this group called the Judaizers. These guys who followed along after Paul. And they would do that. They would follow along after Paul, and they would come in, and he'd say, well, yeah, you've got this gospel, but. You've got this gospel, you've got this new life, but you have to observe the old law. You've got to do these things, you know. You had to, you know, all of that old covenant stuff that stuff had to still be observed. You had to basically become a Jew to be a Christian.
It's a pretty doggone good argument. You got stuff that you do at your church. Do things like baptisms and Holy Communion?
Absolutely.
I'm pretty sure if I walked into your church and said, "All right, that's over," you would say, "I don't think so." But I don't know that we'd be calling you a Judaizer.
No, but what the problem is, it changes the focus. The Judaizers change the focus off of what God has done for them in Jesus Christ to what they are now doing. And this is what faces us today. This is the same challenge that we face today, because what we do, I baptized a little baby, little Carter yesterday. Well, year old young man, energetic human being.
Yeah.
You know, got him to ink.
Wish I could have watched that.
Oh, that was
probably was a
that was fun. As I went down I was gonna lean him down and put the water on the back of his head, and he rolled himself over in my arms and put his hand right down in the bowl.
Oh yeah,
he was crawling in.
Yeah,
you know, and it was great. But you see, here's what happens. We tend, and I'm not saying that this family's doing it, but what tends to happen is, well, okay, thank God that's over. You know, now we can get on to doing our part of it. It's time for us to get on to doing our part of the Christian life. Jesus saved us. Now I have to live. And what we do when we don't realize is when we do that, we are making the sacrifice of the cross worthless, because there's nothing good in us. Everything that we have, all of our good works, anything that's worth having flows from faith.
Let me ask you this question in all seriousness. Is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, an afterthought? Now, I don't think anybody would sit down in front of you and lay it out like this, Pastor, mm-hmm. having thought it through right to the end, but I have a feeling that for a lot of people, it's sort of rolling around in their heads.
Yeah.
So God decides, you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to create a whole new realm. It's going to be great. It's going to be perfect. I'm going to have a man and a woman in that realm. It's going to be great. What? Whoops! Mistake. The man and the woman have decided to do the one thing that I told them they couldn't do. Now what do we do? What do we do now? We're going to have a meeting up here in heaven. We've got to react to this. And so the plan is, as an afterthought, well, I guess we'll have to send Jesus down there and do the Jesus thing. Is Jesus an afterthought?
No. No, absolutely not.
Now, you realize the implications of that.
Absolutely. He knew. As God in his... See, and this is where we get into all kinds of these wonderful, wonderful things. Why did God go ahead and create us if he knew we were going to mess up?
Yeah.
Well, because he's God. Because he's God. And his desire is to be merciful. His desire is for that relationship with us. You know, and this is one of the things. When we live under the law, that is a relationship of slavery. And that's not what he created for us. What he created for us was a relationship with him where, not equals, but relationship. You know, where Adam and Eve can walk and talk with God, and they did. You know, we get the idea, you know, as you look in the early parts of the book of Genesis, you know, those first two chapters, they conversed with God face to face. And then all of a sudden they went, oops, chapter 3. Then chapter 3 comes in. And then we have this ongoing mess. But God knew it was coming, so he prepared to fix it. This was in the plan from the beginning.
Well, that brings us smack dab up to this question. And this is where we got to throw out all of the assumptions.
Mm-hmm.
This is where we have to speak to it as if we're covering brand new territory. I think that many people, even Bible reading people, do not have Jesus Christ at the center of all things. And that's why some of us behave foolishly from time to time, like the Galatians, because, no, Jesus is important, but circumcision is more important.
Right.
Yes, Jesus has some things to offer, but doing the sacrificial system and all those mm-hmm. things is more important. Jesus will have to bow to that mm-hmm. rather than vice versa. And even for us, yeah, Jesus is important. He's a good role model. It's a nice story and all that kind of stuff. But you want me to go to church? Why?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Well, and I don't know. I don't know if it's, you know, I think as you talked about those people who, like the Judaizers, I don't know, they would think it was more important. Anytime you make anything just as important, you know, fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That's what it means to have no other gods. And anything that even rises to the level, even equal, you know, well, I want to divide my time equally between Jesus and the rest of my life. It's not working. The problem is when you do that, when he is not at the center of your life, what you've done is you've elevated your efforts or your desires or your trusts above his. And he will not, you know, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You know, he's not going to share his place. And he's not going to, you know, he's not going to let you be, you know, he's not going to let
the main guy
and then something on the side.
Now you're doing that pastor preacher thing. And now we're at that critical moment because mm-hmm. what you just said is what all preachers say.
Sure.
All of them.
Right.
The Lord God Jesus Christ should be the Lord of your marriage.
Yes.
Should be the Lord of your family.
Yes.
Should be the Lord of your household. Should be the Lord of your employment, your work. He should be the Lord of your recreational time.
Yes.
He should be central in all those things.
Yes.
And all the people listening all say amen, and then
go out and do the exact opposite.
They don't. Not only do they do the exact opposite, they don't really believe it.
No. Well, and actually, here's what happens. Here's why they don't really believe it. What is sin? Sin is nothing more than the outbreak of unbelief. Sin is unbelief. That's what it is. You're not believing God's word. When you go out and you say, when take something innocuous that nobody thinks is a sin anymore. Oh, okay, so you bagged church yesterday. Huh, okay. I had to get ready to go to the Blues pep rally, and you know, and the Cubs were playing the Cardinals, and all kinds of. I had to cut my lawn, and all this nonsense. You know, You know, so it's no big deal that I bag church. Well, yes, it is a big deal you bag church, because God won't tolerate that. That is unbelief. That is refusing to believe God's word that says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy.
You're on the verge of saying, you foolish radio listeners.
If you bagged church yesterday, yeah, you are. Because what did you reject?
Very intolerant, Pastor.
I know. Bring it on. You know, but listen, what did you miss out on? If you beg church to cut the grass or to go shopping or any of these other things, what did you do? You turned your back on the very gifts of God, the works of the gospel, the grace that God so freely pours out. And it's there. And the best part is, it's still there.
All right, so let me help you. Sorry, I don't know how that came.
Yes, I will. I will lay down on the couch, and you can tell me about my mother.
Please, you help me, because I can promise you I don't have the answer to this question. If we go to Matthew chapter 5,
okay,
this is serious
Sermon
stuff.
On the Mount stuff.
Sermon on the Mount.
Yes.
Words of Jesus.
Yes.
You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder."
Mm-hmm.
And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire.
Mm-hmm.
Do we have a problem here, you foolish Galatians?
Well, who has the problem in Galatians? We really don't have the problem here, because this is God's word calling his people to repentance. What you're talking about, what Matthew is talking about, is something completely different. This is the careless use of the stuff, the way you have anger toward one another. This is a matter of, unchecked, what the Judaizers were introducing into Galatia, unchecked, would cost them the gospel. Here's what happens. As Dr. Nagel used to say, there's no mathematics in theology. There's no mathematics in theology.
What does that mean?
If you have Jesus plus anything in your life, you're going to hell. Jesus plus my good works. Jesus plus the fact I go to church every week. Jesus plus the fact that I wrote a very large check to share with them. But
you know anybody who's...
But it's not Jesus only. It's not Jesus only. You're elevating your own efforts to that of Christ. It's Jesus plus. Now, this is the mentality. Jesus plus is damnable. It's Jesus only that saves. And if you have anything other than Jesus only, repent. Repent. Lay that down, go back to the cross, and say, Lord, forgive me. forgive my unbelief, because I can't save myself. See, this is what we're doing. We're taking credit for saving ourselves. When we go Jesus plus anything, we're taking credit for saving ourselves. And if we could save ourselves, then Jesus died for nothing.
And if you think that's not clear enough, just wait till we read verses 10 through 14 on the other side of the break here. Pastor Nathan Metter with us at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. I'm Chuck Rathard. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Boy, did I say a lot of numbers last week.
You ain't kidding.
Say it. Oh, man.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm so depressed.
Why?
We're going to talk about the politically incorrect guide to the depression. I just want to get in the spirit of things.
Okay, we'll also talk with Mark Sangelet about Pulse. It's a new ministry of CPH to you.
And Andy Whaley says there's three categories of unchurched people. He'll define them and tell us what we should do about them.
Monday, 3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? If you've ever taken a personality inventory test, you know that various character traits come to the fore as being uniquely suited to you. Now, I've had to take several of these inventories for my schooling, and then I retook one of them in connection with my work a few years ago. When I compared the two sets of results, they were the same. Your personality traits don't change over the years. Once we start talking about the Apostle Thomas, whom we label Doubting Thomas, we often begin to do our own version of personality profiling. Thomas becomes the prototype of the modern skeptic. We research the other references to Thomas in the Gospels, and there we find a man who is quick to speak and slow to listen. And then we project Thomas into our minds as an earlier version of people we know who are like him. It's my contention that Thomas deserves better treatment than this.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. So the folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that...
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? If you've ever taken a personality inventory test, you know that various character traits come to the fore as being uniquely suited to you. Now, I've had to take several of these inventories for my schooling, and then I retook one of them in connection with my work a few years ago. When I compared the two sets of results, they were the same. Your personality traits don't change over the years. Once we start talking about the Apostle Thomas, whom we label Doubting Thomas, we often begin to do our own version of personality profiling. Thomas becomes the prototype of the modern skeptic. We research the other references to Thomas in the Gospels, and there we find a man who is quick to speak and slow to listen. And then we project Thomas into our minds as an earlier version of people we know who are like him. It's my contention that Thomas deserves better treatment than this. Here's how St. John tells us the story. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He then said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Was he a skeptic, or was he just a man who acted on his convictions? Church historians tell us that Thomas eventually took the good news of Jesus raised from the dead to India, before he, like all but one of his fellow apostles, was martyred. Whether he had to be convinced or compelled, one thing that is true is that faith in Jesus changed his heart, mind, and life. It always does. Lord, thank you for the witness of the lives of those who have decided to follow where you lead. Lead us also today, dear Lord, for we pray in the name of our resurrected Lord and God, Jesus. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible study. We are in Galatians chapter 3, the first 14 verses. Pastor Nathan Metter is here today, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. So here's what I think I heard you say.
Yes.
But you correct me if I'm getting it wrong.
Okay.
Because we would seem to have a contradiction here. Jesus Christ, his own words, suggests that you break the fifth commandment, "You shall not murder," by exercising judgment on your brother, calling him a fool.
Right.
Here we have Paul exercising judgment on the Galatians, calling them foolish. The difference is that when I exercise judgment on my brother and call him a fool because he makes me mad,
right,
or whatever,
right,
I'm not in a position to be able to do that.
Correct.
What Paul has done here is state a fact.
Right.
From a theological perspective, if you're going to, how did you put it, if you're going to return to a Christ plus something,
yep, that's right,
that's foolish.
Exactly. Well, yeah. Well, here's the thing. Okay, Chuck, you have the option. I'm going to give you the option. There's a really nice, let's say for kicks and giggles, Baker's cars for sale, okay? Tom Baker drives a really, really nice car, yeah. Okay? His car's for sale. I tell you what, Chuck, I'm going to give you the choice. I'm going to buy that car for you, and I'm going to give it to you. Or I'm going to buy it for you, and then you can give me the money back. Which is easiest?
I'll go out. Option one.
Option one. That's exactly right. Well, of course, no one would do that with their money. So why on earth would we do that with our eternal soul? Jesus Christ has paid the price. It's done. It's over with. It is finished, he said from the cross. He is risen. He is not here, just as he said, the angel say at the tomb. Then why in the... do you want to go back to thinking so... you're dead already. How can you get any deader? Because if you think this, you're dead. You can't be any deader, get it being guilty of murder. You know, dead and deader. It doesn't make any sense. So why would you want to go back to trying to make it yourself? And it's because we are egocentric, sin-centric human beings, and we keep wanting to say, I'm not that bad. Well, brothers and sisters in the radio audience, if you think you're not that bad, you are bad. And it's time to repent.
See, that's a hard message in this tolerant and gentle era that we're supposed to be living mm-hmm. in. The people listening to... you know many of the people who listen to this
sure.
Radio station, and I know many of them. I don't think of them as bad.
If they think they're justifying themselves by their actions, they're sinning. They're sinning. I use that word again. Why do I keep using that word? Oh, because Jesus does. St. Paul does. This is the thing, my friends. If you think you're good enough, you're mistaken.
You remember that time when, I can't remember exactly how it played out, but Jesus is face-to-face in a contentious, not too terribly tolerant moment there. The mm-hmm. rhetoric is pretty strong. Mm-hmm. And the Jews with whom he is speaking are offended by his message, and their defense against his message is, hey, buddy, I'm paraphrasing now, mm-hmm. folks, hey, buddy, we got Abraham for our father, okay?
That's right.
And that's supposed to sort of like end the debate.
Right.
And then Jesus comes back and says, which is a kind of a humiliating thing to say, you see those rocks?
Yeah.
God can bring forth children of Abraham from rocks, okay?
That's exactly right.
So your big claim is not so big. It's pretty contentious rhetoric.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Paul introduces Abraham into his discourse here.
Right.
And he makes the claim, I think, that children of Abraham can include Gentiles?
Yes. Yes.
No way.
Well, way. Yeah, for sure. And so it's, yeah. All of a sudden we slipped Valley Girl on us. But yeah, yeah, that's exactly right. In fact, what we find is the predominant membership in Abraham's family are Gentiles because Abraham believed and it was credited as righteousness. It wasn't that Abraham procreated. Abraham believed. What did he believe? He believed God's promise. God's promise that out of this really old, lifeless body would come a descendant who would save his people. You know, who is the fulfillment of the promise made to Adam and Eve, who is the fulfillment, and all the way down. And he believed that. And that is the unifying, not the genetics, but the faith is what unifies us today who possess the faith of Abraham by grace through faith on account of Christ. We possess that faith as a gift. Abraham had it as a gift. Same thing. You know, God makes this promise not because Abraham deserved it, but because God wanted him to have this promise.
Well.
And he believed.
You're in luck. I'm a very tolerant believer, and I actually have a place mm-hmm. within my religion for scum dogs like Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But, you just go back and look at the books of Moses, Pastor. Just read them for yourself. Don't take my word for it. You have to be circumcised on the eighth day, mm-hmm. and you have to make atonement with pigeons and birds and all that stuff. It's right there.
Yeah, but see, yes, you can read Moses, but I'll read Jesus, who is the fulfillment of Moses.
So Jesus and Moses are incompatible.
No, no. Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses when he says, it is finished. The old has gone, the new has come. The old system of blood sacrifice, all of this external stuff is fulfilled, not done away with. Understand, Jesus does not wipe away the Old Testament. He fulfills the Old Testament. And that's one of the reasons why when you dig through the Old Testament, you can't swing a dead cat in the Old Testament without hitting a messianic prophecy. You know, you're going to find out something that the Old Testament, oh man, you mean, and I love this, my Thursday morning Bible class at Staunton, these wonderful human beings, and as I sit here, I can close my eyes and I can see the table, and off to my right-hand side is Alice Campbell, sits in the same seat every time, and I can go around the table and see, you know, Emmett and Belinda Metter and all these folks, and we're studying the book of Judges now. But we've been walking through the Old Testament, and it never ceases to amaze them how there's Jesus all over the place in the Old Testament. Yeah, because Jesus is the promise of the Old Testament. And when you go back, after you've got the promise fulfilled, you've got the done deal, it's foolish to want to go back to waiting for it. It's already here. You've got it. It's like, okay, I bought you the new car. I bought you Baker's car. It's free. It's sitting out there. And you just sit there and wait for the keys to come, even though they're in your hands. Listen to me talk like and teach it with analogies. Like, I'm going to grow up to be Tom Baker. But you know, it would be a good thing, Tom, if you're listening. But anyway, but think about this. You know, why would we want to go back to doing it the hard way? You know, what would you say if you did all the work, you know, your kid was building this super complex Lego thing. You know, he's a 4-year-old, and you got the 8-year-old Lego box. You know, and you put it all together. What do you do? You know, what do you do? He takes it apart. You know, what'd you do that for? We were done. It doesn't make any sense to take it all apart. Okay, I get him a bike for Christmas, and I assemble it for him, which is a minor miracle because, you know, I have 2 calluses on my hand, one from my pen and one from where my golf club pushes my wedding ring into my palm. You know, this kind of thing. So I'm not a tool guy. You know, what do I do if my son takes that bike apart again? What, are you nuts? Why do you want to do that? Go ride your bike. Oh no, I want to do it myself. And you end up with handlebars on the back and the seat. You know, everything's out of place. We mess things up because we refuse to let God be God, and that's why we're foolish. That's why we're foolish.
Verse 10: For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We're going to leave this text, and some people will be unconvinced.
Mm-hmm.
And some people will think that they will say something, if not with their lips, in their hearts and minds, that sounds something like, I do believe in Jesus Christ. I do believe he is the central figure to life and faith. I do believe that he rose again for the salvation of my soul and the forgiveness of my sins. And after a long list of confessions like that, they will say, you won't hear it, but they will say, but you still gotta dot, dot, dot.
Mm-hmm. And you're back to Jesus plus. You're back to Jesus. And here's the thing. Even this kind of faith is a gift from God. You can't make yourself believe. You can't snatch the faith. It is given to you. God wants you to have it. He wants you to have this. He wants you to have the freebie. He doesn't want you to have to work for it because you can't. And when we say, you know, we have all these pious things. You're right. And it's amazing what we can kill in our head. It's how easy we can kill the words of our lips with a thought of our head. You know, like you said, I can say out loud, I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of Heaven, and Jesus Christ, the only Son, our Lord, and the Holy Spirit, you know, who has redeemed me and lost control, all this kind of stuff. I believe all that. And I say that with my lips. But in my head I go, but I got to live the good life. You know, I got to write that check to church every week. I got to do this and I got to do it. No. And you see, that's gotta, G-O-T-T-A, hafta, H-A-F-T-A. Those are all law words. And what does, if you are under the law, you are under a
curse.
Do you want to be free from a curse? Yes. Then quit living under the law. Well, what do I do? Let it kill you. Because Jesus makes you alive. That's what this is what he does. He kills you. What needs to be killed by the law is this critter inside of you called the old Adam, who wants nothing more than to justify himself. I want to make myself look good, right? So, you know, so we want to make ourselves look good physically, so we dress ourselves up really nice. We want to make ourselves look intelligent, so we get these wonderful degrees and hang all kinds of little funky abbreviations behind our names and in front of our names. And, oh, wow, isn't that guy great? He's got a BAMDiv. That's what I've got. BAMDiv.
Congratulations.
Yeah, it sounds like you need a shot for something like that or whatever. You know, it's a disease. But no, here's the deal. You know, but you know what? That doesn't save me. Nothing I do saves me. What the law comes to kill is that foolish idea that we can save ourselves.
But
you're dead again.
Now, wait a minute. Come on.
Go ahead. You're dead again. Go ahead. Keep going.
You got to go to church.
No. Not gotta.
You got to go to communion.
Not gotta.
Got to be baptized.
Not gotta. Geta. Gift. 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 Do you gotta open your Christmas presents? No, you get to. Do you gotta kiss your wife? No, you get to. Do you gotta hold your newborn child in your arms and let all the buttons on your shirt pop off because it's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life? No, you get to. That's the difference between law and gospel. Gotta and getta. Have to and thank God. That's the difference between the two. And why would anybody want to live under hafta?
You got some faithful saints up there at Zion Staunton?
I have several hundred faithful saints up
there. I'll bet you don't have to work too hard to think of somebody who is in your care as their pastor,
mm-hmm.
who has a pretty good handle on what you just explained.
Yeah.
In this life, are we ever in a position to say, I got that. I understand it. You don't have to preach to me, Pastor. I understand it. It's Christ plus nothing for me. Can we really arrive at that point in this life?
Can we arrive at it? Yes. Do we stay at it? No. Because we all have moments of weakness. You know, this is the thing. We have, you know, we are... we are saint and sinner at the same time. And there are times when Saint Nathan has the upper hand. But right underneath the surface is old Nathan flailing away, you know, and he wants his way, and he wants that to come to the top, and at times it erupts. And the old man comes back in, and then again, and that, see, that's just it. When you become a Christian, as you mature in the Christian faith, the more you become aware of those outbreaks. And you say, oh, why am I doing this again? You know, and you have those outbreaks again. Why am I doing this again? And yet, what does Jesus do? He forgives. You get to come to his house. You get to hear the words of absolution. You get to receive the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins and the strengthening of your faith. And this is one of the reasons why the greatest statement of faith, the underlined exclamation point, the greatest statement of faith that a child of God utters is, I am a sinner. because that completely takes my effort out of the equation. When the law convicts you of your sin and all you have is death, all that matters at that point is what makes you alive, and that's Jesus. Faith which trusts. Abraham, though his body was good as dead, believed that God was going to provide him a son. Abraham, who had, once he had that son, and he said, go to Moriah and sacrifice him. He believed that God was going to make something happen. He was going to bring that one back, because God had already said, this is the one. He said, now go take him up there and sacrifice him. He believed that God was going to bring him back. Abraham on that mountain expected a resurrection. And you know what? We get to too. Because we that's what our faith says. So that as my good friend Gaylene back in Staunton, who watched her husband fall asleep and go to be with Jesus Sunday morning. She can be back there. I know she's listening right now. I'm going to look at her and over these wonderful voices, she has the right to expect a resurrection for her husband and for her. We can expect a resurrection, not because we can do it, but because Jesus did. We expect it. That's the get to, not have to.
Paul says in verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. But most of the people listening to us are not relying on works of the law. I think it would be correct to say that most of the people are relying on Christ. Mm-hmm. They're Christians. Right. They're Bible believers.
Right.
And for the most part, they go to church.
Mm-hmm.
But the law still finds its place in that equation. They're not expecting to go to heaven and open their hands and reveal all the works of their... They're not thinking like that.
Right.
But for many of us, we don't subtract that. It fits into the equation.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying?
Oh, sure.
And you haven't left any room for that either. Now, these people apparently were Judaized, if you will, in Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
And they were on their way down the mountain.
Bewitched is the word he used earlier.
Yeah, which implies sorcery almost.
Yeah.
They're on their way down the Transfiguration Mountain, having publicly beheld Jesus Christ, back into the valley of relying to a certain extent on circumcision, relying a certain extent on keeping the Passover and keeping the festivals and making the sacrifices. And this is the people we're talking to, they don't think about circumcision when it comes to the salvation equation or sacrifices. But they do believe that maybe going to church, maybe giving it their best shot as a husband or as a wife, father or a mother, fits in the equation somewhere.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, it fits in the... Does the law still fit in the equation for the Christian? Yes. But it's a how then shall we live part of the equation, not how shall I be saved part of the equation. You know, the confirmation's coming up this weekend at Staunton. And my little human beings who have their nice little white robes on with their red flowers and all that other good and in their nice clothes, two of them will be asked these two questions in consecutive order. One of them will be asked, are good works necessary for salvation? And the first one will get to stand up and say, no. Then the next one, whose name has already been determined in Pastor Metter's divine wisdom, or no, not divine, but just wisdom, will be asked the question, are good works necessary? And the answer is yes. Because no, they're not necessary to save, but they're necessary for your neighbor. You know, this is how God loves.
So the first guy is the Ephesians 2:8-9 guy, and the second guy is the Ephesians 2:10 guy.
You got it. That's exactly right. You know, so why do I go to church? To effect my salvation? No, because I'm saved. Why do I confess my sins? To get forgiven? No, I'm forgiven, therefore I confess. I know I'm forgiven. I look at the cross. I see what God has done for me in Jesus Christ at the cross. Why would I not want to nail those sins there again? when he says, this is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, why would I not want to go be there? You know, and this is one of the things, I just, what you say is right. There are good Christian people out there who think, I have to go to church. And that's the law. And the law kills. But for the Christian, you know, and when we start, there's a fine line. We can cross the line. You know, even good, pious, devout. Well, look at the Pharisees. They were good. They were pious. They were devout. But they missed Jesus. And when we start bringing first and second use of the law, I gotta, language into worship, hearing the proclamation of the word, doing devotional life, receiving the sacraments, when those first and second uses of the law come in, we are just like the Pharisees. We're pious, but we're living under the law. So what do we do? We pray that wonderful prayer, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There's no greater, at this point, other than the Our Father himself, I don't think there's another prayer more effective in the Scriptures than, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Paul says in verse 11 of Galatians 3, now it is evident, evident means visible or seeable, perceivable,
mm-hmm. right.
that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Take the last minute here that we have and just elaborate on that verse.
You know, it is, you know, Paul, he says this in Romans, he says it in Galatians, and this is one of the things. If Jesus or the writers of the Scriptures say the same thing over and over again, it's important. So the bottom line is, you're not going to be justified by what you do. Even when your justification, even when you're talking about what you do, is all wrapped up in nice, pious, flowery wrapping paper. It's all nice and shiny because you're going to church, you're doing all these things. But the bottom line is, you're saved by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. You're saved by grace. The grace is that undeserved favor. It's God coming to Abraham saying, you're old. You're past the. You're not going to have a kid. You shouldn't. The science says you shouldn't have a kid, but I'm going to tell you, you are going to have a kid. And that kid's going to be a blessing to all nations. You know, he comes to us. He says, "Listen." He looks at us. You're as good as dead in your trespasses and sins. But there's one coming who's going to make you alive. You can't make yourself alive. I trust. You know, trust this promise. Trust this promise. Believe this promise, and live.
Pastor Nathan Metter, God bless you, sir.
And you, Chuck.
Happy Easter.
And to you.
He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. We have Pastor Larry Troxell coming up next from our Redeemer Quincy for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Ratherd and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.